me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Eddie, I don't have my head mic on today. Just the pulpit mic, if you would. All right. And Colossians chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of the Lord, of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is new to, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is faithful, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you be, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to God the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us to into his kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. You may be seated. This morning, I want to talk to you about the mission of a disciple. We've talked about the marks of a disciple. We've been studying in a Bible study hour this very topics. In the last 2 weeks, we talked about the marks of a disciple, having the mind of Christ. What is your brand? If you were to be put on trial for your faith and you were be taken to court because you say you're a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you of being that Christian? What kind of mind do you have? Do you have the mind of Christ? Is it a renewed mind? It is a humble mind. Is it a servant mind? It is an obedient mind. And then we talked about last week in carrying over the marks of the believer and how that we're to be imitators. We're to be imitators of God, and we're to look more and more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ each and every day that we live, that we become more conformed to his image. And it's a mark of love. It is a giving love. It's an offering love. It is a sacrificial love. We ought to have the mark of light. We are to walk as children of light. We talked about this light being explained that it is goodness, it is righteousness, it is truth. And remember the question we said, if you have a question whether or not you should be involved in something, when we talk about this idea of holiness and the idea of sanctification, ask yourself this question before you pursue something or before you get involved in something or before you decide to do something. Is this of God? And it's also at the mark of light. Light exposes darkness. Darkness can't stay in the presence of light. Matter of fact, some has defined light as the absence of darkness. Mark, it's also a mark of lordship, that Christ is Lord of all. I said last week, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. We are to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And it should be a deliberate lordship, a determined lordship, a delightful thing in our life. God, when our relationship with Christ shouldn't be a burdensome thing, it should be a delightful thing. It's something that each and every day we get up with, where the Bible says his mercies are new every morning. It should be refreshing to get up and know that you are a child of God, that you are saved and your sins have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, that you have a relationship with the very Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. And when you call upon his name and you repented of your sin and you believed in him as your Savior, that you walk in newness of life and you walk in a life that's obedient to him, a life that is holy, that is sanctified. We know that sanctification, it's a process. We're human. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, the Bible says, but against principalities. There's a spiritual warfare that goes on each and every day. And let me tell you, the enemy does not want you to live a holy life. He does not want you to live a life that is fruitful. He doesn't want you to live a life that is pleasing to God. Why? Because it's absolutely, completely, and totally, in all of its totality, contrary to how the enemy is. All right, with all that said, now we'll get to the introduction of the message this morning. Those are the marks of a disciple. The mission of a disciple. What is a mission? Someone has defined a mission as something a group of people, it's a task a group of people works on to accomplish. It became a very popular thing, and it's something that has been carried on, and many businesses have done this, but back in the 80s, and it became a very popular thing that if your company didn't have a mission statement, they needed to have a mission statement. If your church didn't have a mission statement or a purpose statement, you needed to have one, and we have one. Now, we have one that's printed on the bulletin. Well, we have one that's several pages long. This here is our mission statement. Amen? And when we think about what a mission statement is, it's a written declaration of an organization's core purpose and focus that normally remains unchanged over time. A properly crafted mission statement serves as a filter. It serves as filters to separate what is important from what is not. It clearly states which markets we will be served and how, and communicate a sense of intended direction to the entire organization. And when we think about it and overlay it as us as disciples of Christ, there is an intended purpose behind what we do. There was an intended purpose behind what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And the intended purpose was to redeem sinful man back to a holy and righteous God. His intended purpose was to make you a new creation when you come to him in faith and you place your faith and trust in him. Where Paul writes, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are new. That was the intended purpose, and that is the intended purpose of what Jesus Christ did on the cross at Calvary. And when we look at our mission and we look at our mission statement and we look at the mission of a disciple, there are three things that from our text this morning that I want to point out to you and hopefully will encourage you today as you're on mission for God. First of all, the mission of a disciple is a mission of proclamation. It is a mission of proclamation. What did Paul write here to the Colossians? Look with me in verse number 5. First of all, it's a mission of what? Let's define what the topic is, this proclamation of what. Notice what he says in verse 5. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before, and here it is, in the word of the truth of the gospel. The word of truth in the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? The gospel is found certainly throughout Scripture, but Paul defines it
In 2 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, he says, "Now I declare unto you the gospel." And he continues on how that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, how he was buried according to the scriptures, and how he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what sets true Christianity apart from all other religions, because it's not about a religion, it's about a relationship. And there's no relationship that can be had with the Heavenly Father without the Son. And the Son came for a specific purpose, and his specific purpose was to die on the cross for our sins, to be buried in a borrowed tomb, and to rise again the third day, which sets it all apart from all other religions, because we serve a risen Savior. That is the proclamation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, no other. Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory in anything other than the gospel of Jesus Christ," which is, he said, was the cross of Jesus Christ and what he did. Now, let me tell you something. There are a lot of churches and denominations, and there's a lot of people who stand behind pulpits this very morning all across our nation and various denominations, but let me tell you something. Unless they're proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, what they are proclaiming is an exercise in futility. Because the Bible says that the gospel, Paul put it this way, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Let me tell you, it is the gospel. It's the proclamation of the gospel. It's the sharing of the gospel. It's the telling of the gospel. It's going to somebody and telling them what the gospel has done in your life that changes lives. It is what Jesus Christ has done that will change a life. Not whether we get involved in social programs, not whether or not we feed the hungry, however we should. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But it is the gospel that changes lives. We do all of these other things for one reason, as to use it as a pipeline, to use it as a hook, to use it as some way to give us a platform to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a mission of proclamation. That's of what? The gospel. Now, it's a mission of proclamation to who? Well, let's see who it's to. First of all, it is to you. Now, that blesses me this morning, to know that the proclamation of the gospel is to me and it's to you. What did Paul write to the Colossians? He said, "We give thanks," verse number 3, "we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints." What does he say down in verse 5? "Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." The gospel was for you. And he says, "which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth." Let me tell you how you know the grace of God in truth: through the gospel. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." What is grace? The unmerited favor of God. This grace that God has offered in his Son, Jesus Christ, as Paul writes here, he says, "When we heard of your faith," when we heard that, when you heard the good news of the gospel, when you heard the truth of the gospel, when it has taken effect in your life, he talks about how he rejoices. Let me tell you, the gospel is for you. Jesus died and was buried and rose again for you. The question is whether or not you responded to the gospel. These Colossians here, these that Paul's talking to right here, had responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because time and again, he refers to as Christ in you. The gospel. It is to who? It's to you. And let me say this. It is for others. It's not just for you. And I'm glad it's not just for you. I'm glad it was for me as well. And you ought to be glad it wasn't just for me, but that it was for you. I know that's deep this morning. I know we're fishing at 50 foot of water right now. I know you're way down there, and I think some of you got it. But notice what Paul writes. He says in verse number 6, which has come to you as it has also, and underscore this, in all the world. The gospel's for others. Why are we involved in other mission efforts? Why do we partner with taking the gospel around the world? Because the gospel's for you and it's for others. As I said a couple of weeks ago, we got this thing backwards sometimes. We have this idea that what we do on Sunday morning is being a Christian. And this is part of what we should do as a Christian, that it's just about church and coming on Sunday morning. Let me tell you something. This here is the training camp. Out there is the field. Out there is where we proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen, preacher. It's to others. Let me tell you, the Bible gives us illustration after illustration of how the good news of the gospel has transformed lives. I remember Iris Blue talking about witnessing to some Arabs and Muslims on the trip to the Holy Land. And a Muslim was talking to her, and he began telling her what he believed and why he believed. And she stopped him and said, well, let me ask you this question. Does your religion talk about how life is transformed? Do you have illustrations in your religion how that someone who was an alcoholic became a strong believer and his life was cleaned up and he became a sober follower of Jesus Christ? Does your religion have illustrations how a home has been wrecked apart and divorce and all of these things and immorality, and Jesus moves in and the lives are transformed? And he said, no. And she pointed to the group that was with her. She said, every one of them have a story like that because Jesus transformed lives. Read a story about a lady who was a young mother. Her husband was a drug addict, got her hooked on heroin. And her life was just an absolute mess. And then she tells the story one day. God in his mercy allowed me to find a hook card. It's a card just has a little statement that just kind of hooks you in. And it had the address and phone number of the Los Angeles Teen Center. And on one side of the card, it says, society says, once an addict, always an addict. But Jesus says, I am the way and the truth shall set you free. She says, curious to know what this meant, she said, I went to the Teen Challenge Center. She says, I was a bitter woman, mentally, spiritually, and physically sick, no purpose in life. But as she says, as I listened to the gospel of Christ, a glimmer of hope was beamed to my heart. Perhaps there was hope for me. At last, I decided to surrender my life, my wasted life, to Christ. I asked him into my heart, and he made me a new creation in him. Old things passed away, all things It's a mission of proclamation. It's the gospel that changes life. Secondly, not only is it a mission of proclamation, it's a mission of prayer. It's a mission of prayer. Notice what Paul says. He says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Praying always for you. Look at verse number 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. What is the object of the prayer? It was the Christians. It was those who had come to faith in Christ. He said, I'm praying for you. I think too oftentimes we as Christians get too wrapped up in praying for me instead of praying for you. As a little boy in Sunday school, it may have been in Miss Barbara Wellman's primary class, he used to use the acrostic for joy: Jesus, others, and yourself. Jesus, others, and yourself. And the Apostle Paul, when he heard of their faith, he began praying for them. Why would Paul pray for them, first of all? You know, you think, well, you know, hey, they're saved now. Why does he need to pray for them? Well, Paul understood that when you come to faith in Christ, it doesn't mean that it's smooth sailing from there on out. It does mean you're on the winning side. It does mean that there's not a better life to live on this earth than a life that's pleasing to God and a life that's been transformed by the saving power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Enemy don't want you following God. Enemy don't want you living for Jesus. What makes you think getting saved is going to make it easy? But I'll tell you, once you do get saved, you have a friend that's taken closer than a brother. You have someone who loves you in spite of you. Or at least I have somebody that loves me in spite of me. Not just my wife, but somebody who loves me more than she loves me. Why? Because of the relationship with him. And Paul said, as soon as I heard of your faith, he said, I started praying for you. He said, because of the gospel, because of what's taking place in your life, I cease not to pray for you. Look around this room for just a minute. A good portion, if not the majority of the people in this room, profess to be followers of Jesus Christ. Can you look around this room and see how many people you have prayed for? How many amongst that you know are Christians, have you prayed for? Now, the question may be, well, I'm not sure. I understand we need to pray for them, but how do we pray for them? What is the subject matter? Well, I'm glad you asked, because there's a subject of the prayer. Notice what he did. Verse number 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, the day we heard of what? Their faith in Christ and what God had done in their life, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you will walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into his kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. You want to know what your subject matter needs to be in prayer when you pray for somebody? Pray that they will remain faithful. Pray that they will be strengthened with all might. Pray that they will know and seek and find God's will, and they will plug into what God desires to do in and through their life. I know what some of you are thinking right now. I don't know if I want anybody praying for me. Oh, if you have a need, you want them to pray for you. If there's an illness, you want them to pray for them. But do you want them to pray that you will find God's will for your life? Whoa, wait a minute. I want to be healthy, and I want to be wealthy, but I don't know if I want to be walking in the will of God completely. That means I might have to serve him in the church. That means I might have to go on a mission trip. That means I may have to tell somebody the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, it doesn't just might mean that. It does mean that. Amen, preacher. Our mission, it's a mission of proclamation. It's a mission of prayer. Praying for God to do his work, for God to use his people, for God to strengthen them. Why would we need to be strengthened? Again, let me just tell you, the enemy's not going to be happy with you. Lastly, not only is it a mission of proclamation, and it's a mission of prayer, but it's a mission of practice. We talked last week about holiness. I'm not talking about legalism. I'm not talking about making yourself a list of don'ts, and you don't do this, and you don't do that, and you don't do this. Well, there's some things you ought not do. But there are some things that you ought to do. First of all, what does he say? He says we're to walk worthy. Verse 10. Walk worthy. Now let me just tell you something. In and of ourselves, there's not a single one of us that are worthy. So how are we made worthy and before God? We're made worthy through the Lord Jesus Christ. And once we have that relationship with him, Paul says, now that we had the relationship and we're made worthy, we need to walk worthy. Let me ask you. I've asked this question before. How's your walk? Are you walking in holiness? I'm not asking if you're walking in legalism. I'm asking if you're walking worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you, who redeemed you. Paul said, it's the love of Christ that constrains me. It's the love of Christ that motivates me. It's the love of Christ that causes me to do the things that I do and to cause me to do the things that I don't do. And Paul wrestled with it. He said, the things that I know to do, I don't do. The things that I know I shouldn't do, I end up doing. And it was a constant struggle. And you'll have those struggles. But your desire, your heart, you continually pursue holiness. Continually. That's that process of sanctification. And you walk worthy. You walk pleasing. What does he say? That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Let me throw another question out at you. If you find yourself in a place and you ask yourself the question, is this of God? And for whatever reason, you just can't seem to get peace about whether you should or you shouldn't. Let me ask yourself this question. Does this fully please him? What I'm about to do, what I'm about to engage in, will this fully please the Lord? Because he says to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Now, why would we want to fully please him? when you understand the love and the grace that's been afforded us, that he laid down his life, that his life was given, and that he died for you, that he suffered for you, so that we would have the gospel, so that we would have forgiveness. Our hearts should be in overdrive to walk worthy, fully pleasing. Not only walk worthy, walk pleasing, walk fruitful. Notice what he says. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work. Yeah. We could really preach a whole sermon on these walks here. But we ought to bear fruit in our life. We ought to have the fruit of the Spirit evident in our life. That's part of being fruitful. It says fruitful in every good work. There's not a better work that we can be fruitful in than sharing and proclaiming the gospel. But when we live our lives as well, that there are others that see the fruit of the gospel in our life. Being fruitful in every good work. Walk worthy, walk pleasing, walk fruitful, walk knowing. Notice what he says. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Walk knowing who Christ is in you. Walk knowing that God loved you so much he gave Jesus. Walk knowing what God desires to do in and through your life. Walk knowing that when you go through adversity, God is there with you and you can walk with confidence. Walk knowing that if your life was to end at any moment, you can know that you have eternal life. Walk in the knowledge of God. Then he says, strengthen. Walk strengthened. I'll tell you, I've seen some Christians that walk around like they've lost their last friend. Huh? Have you ever seen anybody like that? Shoulder slump. You ask them how they're doing. It's okay. Could be better. Life's hard. I just don't know if I can make it another day. If one more thing happens, just don't know what I'm going to do. I just don't know if I have the strength to go on. It's tough. And Paul says, as you walk and walking worthy, that you walk pleasing, fully pleasing him, that you walk being fruitful, that you walk knowing the knowledge of God, that you walk strengthened. That's why Paul could write, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. He didn't say it was going to be easy and that this is not some positive mental attitude thing going on. But I will tell you, you are on the winning side if you're following Jesus. And regardless of how bad things get, you can run to him, you can draw strength from him, and you can walk with your chin up, you can walk with a smile on your face because there's joy in your heart. May not be very happy at times, but there's an inner peace and joy because you know Jesus. Walk strengthened. Walk patient. Notice what he said. Strengthen with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience. Now, the word patience there also can be rendered endurance. It's not talking about losing your cool because you're impatient. However, if you want to apply it that way, the Bible says the trying of your faith worketh patience. So be careful if you pray for patience. But we're to walk patient. not only patient, we're to walk joyful. Notice what he said. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience, long-suffering with, what's it say there? Okay, how many of you have your Bible with you, all right, this morning? He says, walking, long-suffering with joy. Man, I tell you what, you want to be depressed? Come sit with me. I can depress you. I like having a good time. I like having a good time with our staff. Like having a good time with our church members, you know. And I'm going to tell you, that does not mean that there's not some very weighty matters around the church. Doesn't mean that we're not walking with patience. We're just walking with joy because you know what? Regardless of how things get, we're on the winning side. And there's a joy that lives in me. It's unspeakable and full of glory. Walk with joy. I walk around here like a sourpuss. That's Greek for all sad face and all that. Walk joyful. Walk grateful. Notice what he says. Verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. In the light. Woo! That's pretty good. Amen, preacher. That's the way we ought to be. If we're on mission, let me ask you this. If you're on mission and you're saying, all right, I'm a child of God, and you walk around with a sad face all the time, how many people think is going to really want what you got? How many people you think if you go and share your story? Yeah, I've been saved. Ever since I've been saved, things have just been terrible. Life just got hard. I've been transformed. Fine. I think you get the point. Doesn't mean that there's not going to be heartache. Doesn't mean that there's not going to be times where your heart is broken and that tears don't come. The Bible says tears may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. And it's a mission of proclamation. It's a mission of prayer. Praying for others. Certainly bring, we're told to bring our petitions to the throne. I'm not saying don't pray for yourself. But don't forget to pray for others and how to pray for others. It's a mission of practice. Every day of our life, when we leave this building, we should be living a life of practice as a disciple and follower of Jesus. Let me close with this. Look with me down. First of all, let me just throw this out here at you. There is some who would like to tell you that the gospel is only for the elect. Don't let somebody tell you that. And don't buy into what they're selling. Because when you read verses 24 through verse 29, I'm just going to take a little excerpt out of here. Let me just read the whole thing so you get the context. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the work of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Now, first of all, he said, it's revealed to his saints. Why? Because they have now experienced, they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what he means by it. It's been revealed to his saints, those who have placed their faith and trust in him. And he goes on, don't stop there. To them, God will to make known that what are the riches of the glory of his mystery. And then he says, among the Gentiles.
So now he's saying, who are the Gentiles? Those who weren't Jewish. Now he's made it known to the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning. Notice what it says. Every man. We preach, we proclaim, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. The gospel's for everyone. We're to proclaim it to every man. Then I want you to pick out one little phrase in this passage, right here in this little, in closing. One little phrase. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Would you say this with me? Christ in me, the hope of glory. Say it with me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Say it again. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Folks, we're on a mission. We have a purpose. We have a statement. We have a focus. It's a mission of proclamation, a mission of prayer, a mission of practice. It begins a relationship with you. If you cannot honestly say Christ in you, you need to come this morning and leave today being able to testify Christ in me, the hope of glory. If you're here and you're a follower of Christ, and you found yourself in a place that you know is not pleasing to the Lord, that your walk is not worthy of the Lord, that your walk is not one of joy. In just a moment, we'll have prayer partners along the walk. Go grab one and say, hey, pray with me. If you need Christ, we'll have ministers here at the front. Come and say, I need Christ. Heads bowed. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, we pray this morning that we will understand as our mission as disciples is, first of all, to proclaim your love, your grace, your forgiveness to all. Lord, may we find ourselves praying on mission, praying that you'll give us opportunity to minister to others, praying for those who we know are followers of Christ, that they will be strengthened, that they will walk worthy, that they will lean upon you, that they will serve you with joy, fully pleasing you. Lord, may we practice. May our lives be a mirror image of the Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. As you prayerfully